pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful season, for Advent. We thank you for just all the memories that we have of Advent season, of the decorations, the beautiful music, being together as your church family. But especially we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that you came not only 2,000 years ago, but that you continue to come and to make all things new. So speak of this hope to us today. May we see you more clearly and who you are and what you have for us, especially how you want to be involved in our lives. So speak to us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, happy Advent. It's good to see all of you. A beautiful sanctuary, isn't it? We want to thank all those who did these decorations. They're not little first press elves that come out, but actually people who came here yesterday and did all this work. So thanks to all of you. It's just beautiful. So as we said, today we begin this season of Advent, this wonderful season where we wait for Christ. And we've titled this series of sermons for Advent, The God We Are All Searching For. Now, the reason we did that is because we are all searching for God. Whether we know it or not, whether we are consciously aware of it or not, every human being is searching for God. And here's why. We have been created by God to be in relationship with God. And part of that relationship, the fruits of that relationship, is that we experience things like love and peace and hope, all those words that we see around Advent, and joy and meaning and purpose. All those come out of this relationship with God. Now, if we are not in relationship with God, which more and more people today have turned their backs on God, we still will search for those things because that's the yearnings. Those are the yearnings that God has put in within us to be fulfilled by this relationship. And so we will search for those things that only God can give in all different kinds of ways, whether it's through material possessions or accomplishments or a relationship or adventures, great vacations, we're searching for them. So we are searching for God, and the God we are searching for is revealed in the incarnation, in God coming to us. And see, this is really where the series really should be, the God who is searching for us. Because God comes to us. And we see it most clearly in this idea of the incarnation, which we're talking about today. Let me read two scriptures today for us. One is from John's gospel in the prologue, chapter 1, and the other from Luke, chapter 1. So here's from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, you got to know when John talks about the Word here, he is talking about Jesus Christ. And he's appealing to his audiences, which know this word or the Word, this term, to refer to all things in the universe being brought together by this force. And so if he was writing to us today, this was in the Greek world, he would probably say, in the beginning was the supreme being or the higher power. But he's talking about Christ. All things came into being through him, Jesus. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. And then in chapter 1 of Luke, we read the story of Gabriel coming to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I always think how understated that sentence is, right? Wow, can you imagine? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So about 6 years almost to the day, 12-12-12, I officiated a wedding of a couple from my church in Chico. And this was not the first marriage for either one of them, so it was kind of a small affair, and they decided to go and have it in on Lanai, this little island off the coast of Maui. Let me just say that these destination weddings are a good thing, you know, when you decide to do this and pay for the pastor to fly over and be with you in the Four Seasons Hotel. I want to encourage those kind of weddings. Napa, Italy. I think Tom did one in Italy, which is pretty good too. So it was a very small wedding party. It was this couple and myself and my wife Leslie and one of the bride's daughters. So we got to know each other a little bit. And the daughter is a young woman at that time in her late 20s. She's smart, energetic, hardworking, doing well in her career, trying to make her way through life, like all of us. And of course, she knew I was a pastor. So we had this conversation about spirituality. And of course, her parents kind of told me, her mom and her stepdad, that I might be ready for this. And so we began talking. And you know, I'm always interested in what people think about God, especially this generation of 20-somethings who has left the church like no other generation in American history, but I find to be very spiritual. And so it turns out we were talking, this young woman was raised Catholic, attended Catholic schools, high school, great high school, and had since turned away from the Christian faith. So, you know, I'm pretty blunt. So I said, "So where are you spiritually? What do you think about God? What do you think about all of this?" And she had definitely given her idea of God some thought. And she said this. She said, "You know, I believe in a God, a supreme being, kind of a prime mover, as I think back to philosophy, who created the world, and set certain laws in motion." That is kind of the deist view of God, by the way. But once these laws were set in motion, once things were kind of created, this God steps back, is aloof, is not really involved in the lives of people or in the world. It's kind of like a great watchmaker that winds up the watch and then removes himself from the affairs of the world. Her philosophy of life, I thought, was really interesting, kind of what we talked about last week. She said, "You know, I believe that what I give out is what's going to come back." You remember that? Karma. If I think positive thoughts, if I do good things, then good things will come to me. But here's what was interesting as she talked. I thought, well, that pretty much depends on you then, because she said, you know, this God isn't involved in helping me do good things. It's up to me to do these things because God is distant and not really interested in her and her daily life. God is not really knowable. In fact, seemed a little vague. Now, as I have this conversation with her, remember, this is 12:12. I am in the middle of preparing for Advent. When you're a pastor, you're always thinking about sermons. Can I just tell you? Even on Lanai, which is really sad. But every Advent, I think about this. At the beginning of Advent, and you're, as long as I'm here, you're going to hear this every year. Every Advent, I think, wow, what a crazy story this is. And I'm just struck by the wonder of it all. That this God, this great, big, wonderful, wondrous creator, powerful God who really kind of shatters our imagination, comes to us, comes near to us, becomes one of us in the flesh. You know, that's what incarnation means. Carne, root of the word, like carne asada. That's it. Flesh. God comes to us in flesh. I hope that all of us take a few minutes at least during Advent to ponder this, to think about what happens because God comes to us in the flesh, in the form of a human being. You know, this is what John is writing about in this first chapter of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning. You know, sometimes we think Jesus was kind of like this special envoy that comes after all of creation and all this history, comes to us in the form of a baby. He does come to us in the form of a baby, but oh, he was created. He was there at the beginning when all things were created. He's the one that sustains all things, even today. All of that in this little baby, as we see in Luke's gospel, coming to, and again, the upside down kingdom. Doesn't come to someone of high social stature, really no social status at all. This little peasant, teenager. I mean, the story just gets weirder and weirder, doesn't it? Comes to her and her fiance. God becoming flesh. You see, this is really the message of Christmas and of Advent, is that God comes to us. And I was thinking about Advent and thinking about this conversation I had with this young woman. I thought, wow, what a different God, huh? This God who sets things in motion but then steps back, isn't interested, aloof, not involved. And this God, same God who created all things, comes right into the mess of this world. It's beautiful, isn't it? What it says to us, it's so mind-boggling. It's God who spoke all things into creation. Big God becomes one of us. Now, in preaching classes, they always tell us to talk about the so what. Right? Just don't wax eloquence about ideas, but tell the people, what difference does this make in your life? Can I tell you that this idea of the incarnation, this truth about God becoming one of us, makes all the difference in the world? In our daily lives, do you see how it would? Let me tell you the implications. Number one, it tells us God is not this aloof God, but God is very interested in us. And so interested, he comes to us. You see, this was what was most difficult for the Greeks and the Romans of the first century. They believed in all kinds of gods. They believed in all kinds of spirits and demons. They had a god for everything. They believed in gods. Spiritual age. What they had trouble with was a god who was actually interested in human beings. In fact, Celsus, a first century cynic, wrote this to a friend as he observed these Christians. He said, these Christians have the ridiculous idea that God takes an interest in man. That God would be interested. That God would love us. And here was the real stumbling block for them. Was that God would become one of us? Why in the world would a God become one of us? That was their stumbling block. You know what? I think for a lot of people today, as I exegete the culture as well as the scriptures, I think a lot of people today, they believe in God. I mean, survey after survey tells us people are, they believe in God, some kind of God. What they have a problem with is the specificity of Jesus Christ. And that this God would actually be involved in our lives and interested in us, very much like the first century. God is not only interested, but here's what the incarnation says. God comes near to us. He seeks after us. And see, this goes back to the title. God searches for us. I mean, when you think about if you do have a relationship with God, how did that happen? For me, it completely came out of the blue. And it was God finding me, searching for me, and grabbing me. I feel like that lost sheep in the parable of the lost sheep, right? I'm just nibbling away, minding my own business. And here comes the shepherd and totally surprises me. He comes to us and he gets right in close and personal, doesn't he? See how different this is? And the God of my friend, God comes near us. God is personal. God is with us. Emmanuel, that we just sang about. Great job, by the way, Vesper Choir. God with us in the messiest parts of our lives. In fact, we believe God just doesn't come with us, but God comes in us, empowering us to live life in a new way, empowering us to do those good things that my friend talked about. God comes to us, and God is personal. We can know him. We know what God is like, because in Jesus Christ, we see God. Later on in this passage, in John writes to us, you know, no one has ever seen God, but when you see the Son, you see the Father. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we see what God is like, and we see this wonderful God who loves people. And not just some people, but all people. Even the people that others have forgotten, the lost and the least and the last and the left out, the social outcasts. Wow, Jesus seemed to be really interested in them as well as everybody else. We see he loves us and he forgives and that he's patient and that he's merciful and that he wants to heal us, and he wants to make us whole, and he wants to give us life. John's gospel talks all about life, this new life. That's what God is like. And in the incarnation, we see a God who can empathize with us. He's walked this earth. He's cried. He's wept at the death of his friend. He sees the violence and the hurt and the pain that all of us feel every time we pick up the newspaper. He's gone to the cross. That's the God we see in the incarnation. Wow. See how wondrous it is? Sometimes we take it for granted if we've been in the church for a long time, huh? God is interested. God loves us. God wants to be near us. God empathizes with us. God we're all searching for, right? Now, today I thought, I need a good illustration to close this thing. But here's what I'm doing instead. I'm going to invite this couple that I married and their daughter, her daughter, up, and we're going to see how they're doing 6 years later. How does that sound? Come on up. So this is Bob, and this is Pam, the bride, and Pam's wonderful daughter, Kristen. Since this time, little did we know all that was going to happen in 6 years, huh? As I look back, and I'm going to ask them to share their journey a little bit and how this God of the incarnation has made a difference in their lives. Bob and Pam, of course, were at the church in Chico, but now they live in Danville and are actually members of our church. They joined about a year ago. So I wanted you to get to know them. I wanted you to hear their story. And then Kristen lives over in Marin. So she, and here's the good news. I'm going to officiate her wedding in June. Which is really exciting. So first of all, I'm going to start with you, Bob, because chronologically, you're kind of the first in this story. Tell us about...
The wedding's not in Lanai, though.
Right? No, but it's in Danville, which is pretty good, right?
Yeah. I liked how you...
Yeah.
Destination weddings. That was pretty clever.
So. Yeah, I know.
So my journey began... I was in Chico 27 years. Slow learner. And was going through a rough patch. Steve mentioned that both Pam and I had been married before. And in 2002, was having a little struggle. Decided I needed to do some things to improve my life. So first thing I thought of is learn to sail. So I, Olympic Circle Sailing Club here in Berkeley was my destination for some time. And then decided also, since I was a member of Rotary International, that I would do an international event, and I went to Barquisimeto, Venezuela to be part of Rotoplast, which is cleft palate surgeries on young kids. And a woman who was an active member of the Bidwell Presbyterian Church, which I had not attended yet, invited me to come to a prayer service for a friend of mine and I who were going on this medical mission. I'm not a surgeon. I was there as I'm German and a guy who's about control, so they had me rush patients in and out of the surgery. So I didn't stay at Holiday Inn Express or anything, perform surgeries. So invited me to come to this prayer service, and I was thinking to be two or three people maybe to pray over us, and I walked into this room and I thought there was maybe 100 people there. To pray for a friend of mine and I who were going on this trip. And that spoke to me that there was a God who cared. And soon after returning from this world-class experience, I began attending Bidwell Press and joined the February of 2003, not too far after that. So that was... My story on how I found Christ.
And Pam, how about you? So pick up the story.
Okay. My journey was a little bit different. I did grow up as a Christian. I was raised a Christian Scientist. And for those of you that don't know, we don't go to the doctor. We are healed through prayer. So I'm a firm believer in prayer. And I'm here to tell you it definitely does work. And so I just have always had a very, very strong faith in God. And I believed in God. And that's what we talked about in our church and in Sunday school. Not so much about Jesus for some reason. I'm not really sure why, but it was the science and health and key to the scriptures, you know, by Mary Baker Eddy and the Bible. So when Bob and I started dating, I started going to church in Chico with him. And I've had quite a life that we don't want to go into here. It's quite a bit of a longer story with a lot of struggles and a lot of mistakes and a lot of shame. I'll be honest about that. And I think I was really needing something more. God's great, but I knew I needed something else. And it was in the church in Bidwell that Jesus reached out to me. There's a mosaic in the sanctuary, just like that, right up there where you guys are sitting. And I just remember one day looking up there, and he just like a beam of light.
It was Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Came into me. Sorry.
Glass window.
The glass window didn't break on me.
Yeah.
Woo!
No, but the stained glass is Jesus.
Stained glass is Jesus right up there. So that was my, I guess, when I was saved. And from then on, I joined the Presbyterian Church in Walnut Creek and went through all of that there. And then here I am now.
Okay. And Kristen, tell us about your journey.
Well, you guys heard obviously a little bit about my experience in the conversation that we had 6 years ago, but I was raised Catholic, but never really connected that much. I went to Catholic school my whole life, and I just remember we would go to church every Sunday. It was routine, and it was just boring. And beyond that, there was no message that was, God loves you for who you are, Jesus loves you, you're loved just as you are. There was what I felt was a lot of judgment, and again, I'd never really connected. Plus, as I imagine God now, it's about inclusion and not excluding people. So I never felt a personal connection. And so by the time I was in my 20s, I just stopped. I didn't have anything. I was never an atheist, but I just did not have any sort of a connection. And it was also difficult for me to imagine that there was this higher power that cared about me on a daily basis, that just would come and was involved in good or bad. I'm more of an intellectual, and it was hard for me to think that. And when we had that conversation 6 years ago, my mom reminded me that I said, well, I'm thinking about believing in God, so I'm considering it. And that's a representation of the way that I was approaching the situation. And slowly, you talked about this, God was seeking me, and I just didn't realize it at the time. I went with my mom to a Christian service with loud music and much more about, like, Jesus loves you right now for who you are. And it just, I did not have a revelation like my mom experienced, but it just slowly, like, I don't know, he wore me down. And it just started to make me feel comfortable with the fact that there he was, loving me for who I am.
Okay, let's pick it up now.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now, things have changed for us. I was working at Intel for 17 years, managing a sales team and traveling quite a bit all over the country. And 2 years ago,
Thanks for doing this.
Was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and had to leave my job, which was like a huger loss than the diagnosis, honestly, because I loved working and I love my team and I love my staff. And so, again, you know, Jesus is here with me. I know that. God is here with me. Steve's here with me. My family's here with me. And I believe that I was given this disease, this gift of Alzheimer's, so that I could help others. And I think that my faith has allowed me to do that. So I have turned this devastating, horrible, you know, life-changing terminal disease into my new calling of raising awareness, being on the board of directors, helping the Alzheimer's Association, helping people learn what it looks like, what it means, and by spreading the word of Jesus as I'm doing that and letting them know how important prayer and faith is in my life.
So Pam, what difference has Christ made in this walk, this journey that you're in?
I don't think I could do it alone. I don't think I could be standing here. I think I'd be in bed, a mess, curled up in a little ball. I feel hope, I feel strength. I mean, he just gives me everything I need to get through every single day. It's not always great, and I do cry a lot, and I do have a lot of things I can't do anymore, and we don't like to talk about those. We like to talk about what we can do, and I have these two amazing care partners, caregivers, who take care of me as well as some of my other friends, and so I just feel blessed. I feel blessed that he's given me this opportunity to use my voice and to share the good word.
And Bob, how about you? How's this?
Well, you know, part of the journey has been how long it took to get the diagnosis. I quit my job, and I was the CEO for the Chamber of Commerce in San Francisco, pretty important job, and quit because we didn't have a diagnosis at the time. We knew she was experiencing cognitive impairment. She got the diagnosis of MCI, which is mild cognitive impairment. There's nothing mild about it. The insurance companies denied any kind of treatment relative to MRIs or PET scans. And so I made my living as an advocate, and I decided to take that advocacy because it's life or death. And, you know, we can argue about taxes and we could argue about things that we advocate for, but this is real. And I decided to come unleashed, and that neurologist wishes she never ever met me, because I wouldn't stand for it. We got the diagnosis changed, we got the treatments, and on July 20th of 2016, we heard those words. And we decided not to hide from it. You know, we had three people in the earlier service come to us and say that their brother, sister, had Alzheimer's, but wouldn't tell anybody. And that's a shame. So we're using our vulnerability as a gift to you, that this disease, this exchange that we're having could not have happened. Our strength would not be there without faith in Christ. And we appreciate the opportunity Steve's given us to tell our story, but it's one of humbleness, but yet being grateful that we've decided to fight this fight, and that she will someday carry the white flower, which is a cure.
Kristen, wrap it up.
I'll do both mics. I would say for me, my life, it sounds so simple or silly, but it's changed so much, even though not a lot has changed, but my life is so much better because of my faith. For me, like I mentioned, I'm a little controlling, and I'm an intellectual in the sense that I felt like I needed to see something. So then God actually showed me things in a weird way, like actual little miracles were happening, and one of them was my fiance through my mom's diagnosis. Like, if you would have told, we're extremely close, like awkwardly close at times. Yeah, it's like a little much, Bob can attest to it. And if you would have told me like 6 years ago or even 3 years ago that my mom would be diagnosed with Alzheimer's, I would tell you I would not be able to get out of bed every day. Like I would not, or if I did, I would be miserable every second. But I just bought a home. I'm getting married in June. I got a puppy, and I'm telling you that God brought this dog to me to teach me about unconditional love in a way that I've never experienced before. So if, as much as I love that dog, if God loves me half, you know, he's there for me, and it has now showed me what it's like. You can still thrive and be happy during really messy, tough times. And I had never really experienced that before. And it's a daily struggle for me to give over my control, absolutely. But I'm working on it, and I know that he will always be there for me, and he will continue to take and chip away, again, continue to wear me down.
He does that.
Yes.
Lord, thank you so much for this family. Thank you for being a God who comes to us and loves us and empathizes with us, who hurts with us, who gives us power and joy in the midst of really difficult things. We thank you that you know us, that we can know you. Pray for this family, that you continue to give them faith and hope and strength. Thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you, all of you. Yeah. So that's the difference. Pretty good sermon illustration, huh? This is what we have in Jesus Christ. Let us never take it for granted that he comes to us and he makes a difference. He loves us. He gives us strength. He gives us power. And one of the ways he does this is through this simple meal. So interesting that Jesus used some really common elements, as common as you can get, you know, bread and wine, to give us signs to remember that he is with us always. Lord, feed us with this meal today. Remind us of how much you love us. Remind us of the difference that you make in our lives. Remind us that you are good and that you will never leave us. Thank you for coming into even the messiest parts of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Whenever you do this, remember me." And in the same manner, also after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of grace, shed for the forgiveness of all sin, sealed in my blood. Whenever you do this, remember me." So friends, every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the elders and deacons will come forward, the servers will now go ahead and partake in this feast. I want to remind you, if you look to Jesus Christ for grace and forgiveness in your life, then you are welcome to share with us in this meal. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.